Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive. And one of the ways we can stay alive is by tuning into Soul Class. This is class number 347, Secular by Design, Part 2, as we broadcast live at 10:30 a.m. Now 10:31 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls, actually. The program today will feature a small reading from Alan W. Cecil's seminal work, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances. As well, we plan to throw in a few words which will hopefully not contradict, but rather arouse you, blessed soul, to purchase this book and become aware of a Torah tradition which most people have never even dreamed of. Meanwhile, may the Most High Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. And right now we're going to turn down the music to our opening segue song, When You Bleed by the Maccabees, a cappella strictly lyrical style. And thank you, young man. You are certainly lifting up the hearts and spirits of other human beings. Thank you very much as you sing to the Creator, for He has triumphed gloriously. So let's go right into the show. But so just to mention, I feel it's my duty as your humble cyberspace Torah activist, Anzosia Goodman, to just point out today is has a particular significance in the creations, but in the Israelite nation today is the 14th of Iyar, Iyar being spelt Aleph, Yud, Yud, Reish, which is also an acronym for Ani Hashem, Mofecha, I am the Creator who shall heal you. And one of the things we need to be healed of, blessed souls, is sometimes we get into modes of thinking that we are on our own and that we recognize the Creator and the godliness that He emanates continually into the world only from an intellectual standpoint, because this sense of acknowledgement is not sensed within our inner essence, which is connected to the divine presence, which has so been configured to our divine image, which helps us get off in scrimmage. As well, the whole concept of today being the 14th of Iyar is connected to a Torah-mandated commandment called Pesach Sheni, literally the second Passover, after going out of Egypt, there were members of the Israelite nation who were unable to participate in the second Passover celebratory meal, the bringing of the Korban Pesach, the lamb, the paschal sacrifice, I guess you call it in English. And they had demanded that they too should have the merit that they should bring the sacrifice, but they were not able to because they were involved in transporting the bones of their ancestors of the 12 tribes. And of course, in Jewish law, that when a Jewish person carries the bones of the dead or a person who has just passed away, they incur a type of spiritual impurity called Tumah. And therefore, Moses, the mighty Levite prophet, took their request that they should be able to bring their own Korban Pesach. He consulted with the Most High, as a prophet can and will do when is needed. And the Most High responded, yes, let there be a Pesach Sheni. So this is something you can learn about more by doing your own research, blessed souls. I'm not going to tell you where it is in the Torah, but it's written openly that there is a second Passover, and today is that day. And this is also connected to the idea of tshuva, which Mr. Cecil's book is so designed to help individuals and communities, and for that matter, nations, who can understand the English writing language, that there is what to return upon, to return to a new sense of awareness of our relationship to the Creator, and especially for this, the Noahide nations, which is all the blessed nations of the world, Kol HaMishpacha Adama, all the families of the world, to realize that unfortunately they have had the, they've been so to speak, spiritually and intellectually hoodwinked over the almost last 2,000 years by attitudes which have sought to stupefy them. And human beings are not meant to be stupefied, they're meant to be empowered. And a book like Mr. Cecil's is here to empower any human being. And myself, I also find myself being empowered by the perspective, the fresh perspective that he is giving me to reassess my previous assessment of the seven Noahide commandments, even though I'm a Jew and I'm enjoined to keep 613, still it helps me get a better perception of the seven Noahide commandments, and therefore this is my commitment to ongoing commitment with the help of the Most High through little bits and segments, hopefully on a weekly basis. So here we go. Now I'm reading from page 15 from the part one overview, and it sounds like this. The most recent invisible battleground for intellectuals has been the field of religion, especially the dominant religion in Western society, Christianity. The antagonism between intellectuals and Christianity goes back to the beginnings of Christian theology. The anti-intellectual foundation framework, of which is best summed up by the Latin saying, and please forgive me if I'm not pronouncing this word correctly, credo quia absurdam, which translated, Mr. Cecil took the liberty of translating it for us, credo quia absurdum means I believe because it is absurd. A phrase commonly attributed to Tertullian, who was, Mr. Cecil lists, as a church father who lived during the second and early third century of the Common Era. Now, the idea that all Christian theology is simplistic is, of course, a very broad generalization. There have been various times both movements and individuals within Christianity who have championed intellectualism within specific theological parameters, such as the early Puritans, quoting from Hofstadter's Anti-Intellectual American Life, page 403, which was published in 1963, which we read sections from it already earlier in this overview by Mr. Cecil. And Mr. Hofstadter wrote the following, Puritan society had laid the foundation for a remarkable tradition of intellectual discipline. But Mr. Cecil added, these movements were, however, more the exception than the rule. Christianity began, as Mr. Cecil asserts, as a movement among the simple and unlearned, developing a theology which often castigated knowledge, teaching that quote-unquote heart knowledge or emotionalism was more important than quote-unquote heart knowledge, intellectualism. This sentiment is based in the teachings in the New Testament, such as Paul's first epistle on the Corinthians, quote, Book of Corinthians 1, chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now this is from the King James Version, and the archaic phrasing does not convey the meaning as well as a more modern translation, such as the New International Version, which reads as follows. This is what we speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So even when, as Mr. Cecil continued in the overview, even when the Church absorbed Neoplatonic and Neo-Aristotelian elements in their theology, in order to make it appealing to men of learning, they were still bound by the ideas of the New Testament's attitude of conceptualizing ideas not with enticing man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Now, before I mentioned, or Mr. Cecil mentioned, the Neoplatonic was the writings of Augustine of Hippo, and the idea of the Neo-Aristotelian elements. This was the writings of Thomas Aquinas, who, by the way, blessed souls, had access to the teachings of Rambam. He attributed, which I was told by a friend, that the idea of a unified one creator, which somehow made it into the Catholic or the Vatican central doctrines, is in fact attributable to the influence that Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, had upon the mindset of Thomas Aquinas, who would eventually influence the thinking within the doctrines of the Vatican. And this was told to me by someone who at one time in his life was studying to become a Jesuit priest. So this is not something I would have known, except for the fact I had the blessed Hashkacha Pratis, divine providence, of meeting someone one time had considered to go into a career as a Jesuit priest. Now, going back to Mr. Cecil's, the end of this paragraph, where we'll be ending off today. This teaching, man's wisdom versus spiritual wisdom, or heart knowledge versus head knowledge, has been the firewall the church has used against intellectualism. And as a result, Christianity has been perceived as the faith of the simple and slow of mind. Today, the majority of individuals in our culture do not take the Bible seriously, and most intellectuals relegate Scripture to the recycle bin of mythological literature. Well, I just want to comment on this point, Blessed Souls, that I myself, Donzo Sir Goodman, who does take the Bible seriously, I take the oral Torah tradition seriously, I take the written Torah tradition seriously, which has been coined in Hasidic terminology as the written words of the Torah is known as the heavenly aspect of the Torah, and the oral Torah tradition is the earthly aspect of the Torah. A person who wants to learn Torah and take it seriously or is doing some sort of research on it should realize there has to be at some point a fusion of human wisdom with divine wisdom, which is the Torah itself. And the heart knowledge is being in touch not with just some sort of Pollyannish emotional knee-jerk reaction within the heart, but actually a sense of intuitive thinking where, in fact, there isn't a place to say from within the inner dimensions of Torah, there is actually a very pristine intellect residing within the heart. In fact, in modern psychology, there's already been much talk and discussion and probably even debate as well about the idea of the intellectual level of emotional capacities of the heart, but Hasidus in the dimension of Torah takes it one level beyond that, saying there is an intellect beyond the emotions that is residing in the heart that actually can have an influence on the cognitive faculties of the right, left, and back brain thinking. I'm bringing this into the mix, Blessed Souls, not to disagree with what Mr. Cecil is saying, but he was meant, as I understand from this overview in this part of the book, going from page 15 to 16, is that when things are taken to the extreme, as it was apparently from the early days and as it became more fertile in the mindset of mainstream Christian theology, the idea of rejecting wisdom of the mind, excluded by emotionalism, is not going to lead to the results, which I humbly suggest are the best results that we can hopefully shoot for, is in fact making this world a stabilized, pleasant, and peaceful planet, which we humbly advise everyone that is accessible through the 7 Noahide commandments if you're one of the blessed nations of the earth, or the 613 commandments if you're one of the blessed children of Israel. One other thing, where he quoted from the King James Version, where it talked about the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, you can just imagine that we of Israel would be very much turned off by this teaching, because holy is one thing, Kedusha, and a ghost, we are enjoined not to seek out alien spirits, a ghost. We understand that there are certain spiritual realms where these entities do exist, but it is an outright Torah commandment not to seek out dead spirits, which basically that's what a ghost is. So I don't see the liberty, the vitalizing aspect of instructing the masses to seek the teachings of a holy ghost. Now, where it's translated as the spirit, ruach, again, we seek out the creator. Now, the creator has various designs that are way beyond our understanding, but what has been revealed to us through the prophets of the ages, Israelite sages, as well as the sages of the children of Noah, going way back into time, even before the giving of the Torah, is that there are various dimensions of prophecy which are revealed to human beings, and this is something which is talked about in the laws of the foundation of the Torah, written by Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. And as well, there is a type of supercharged intellectual awareness called Ruach HaKodesh, which we can call the divine spirit, but it's usually also translated into English as divine inspiration. But in order to access this type of Ruach HaKodesh, this divine inspiration, which most people are not able to access, what we'd call Ruach HaNavuah, the spirit of prophecy in our days, very, very select individuals are able to and have been, although it's not something which is openly promoted in the mainstream of Judaic teachings, but in fact there have been people who have done so, that we are very, very much wary, and this is one of the reasons why Israel does not accept the New Testament teaching. And I'm not here to debate anyone about New Testament versus Old Testament, but rather to show that one can understand that an Israelite would recoil at the idea of learning from a Holy Ghost, and even learning from a spirit. Rather, we would learn from the teachings of the wise who know how to access via prophetic insight or Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration. So there has to be at some level of heart knowledge. It does exist, but not the type of heart knowledge that Mr. Cecil addressed so far in this short little piece from the overview from page 15 to 16. So what I'm doing is throwing out a lot of concepts rather eclectically joined together in order to hopefully stimulate your mind like the aroma of a fresh brewed cup of coffee in the morning, that before you drink it already you're thinking about how it will taste. Well, I'm throwing out intellectual aromas to you as I try to interface via this short little terse reading of this wondrous book by Mr. Alan W. Cecil, which, by the way, Professor Russ Barnard, who is a teacher of biotech in Queensland University in Queensland, Australia, recently wrote about. This is one of the best works that he's read, in a while, and he really enjoys reading this book. And I myself wholeheartedly promote the idea of any human being who wants to get a better idea how to disengage from the negative aspects of the past 2,000 years of Western-dominated thinking. Not that all of Western-dominated thinking or Western influence has been negative or evil. No, there's some been good. But that which has been negative, which has sought to preclude the validity of the integration within any human society, biblical, even rabbinical insights on how to improve the nature of the living condition of human beings would well do themselves a service for themselves and their family, and as they learn more about it, to integrate it into the betterment of their communities and hopefully let this idea spread around the world in a way that should have a butterfly effect on the consciousness. This very book, yes, so this very book by Mr. Cecil, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances, should be able to have a butterfly effect on the most quantum level in influencing people to reconsider their station on this earth, not as being defined just by their professional careers, but by the very fact that they are charged to be, as were original men and women, as stewards of the earth. This is Dunzo Sugubin concluding with a terse prophecy from the Most High transmitted towards the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 11. And then we'll conclude with Shir Malos, A Song of Ascent by Yosef Kadurner, a wonderful song which I'll read the lyrics to before you hear the Hebrew pronunciation of the words to this wonderful a cappella song. So in chapter 29, verse 11 from the book of Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I am thinking for you, the word of Hashem, of Creator, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Verse 12, "You will then call out to me and follow me. You will pray to me and I will listen to you." Verse 13, "You will seek me and you will find me, if you search for me with all your hearts." Chapter 14, "I will make myself available to you, the word of Creator." So this is Dan Zeus Yogubin reminding everyone that you've got to be good, because the Creator, who was a Teva Tov Lehetiv, it is the nature of the good to do good, and he did a great good by creating this creation out of his goodness, out of his kindness. And he placed you upon this earth. If you're listening to this show, you're not a spirit, you're not a ghost, you're a living, breathing human being with a divine image. Please take to heart the following words, and may it be guide you today and for the days to come until we next can reunite, hopefully next week, to continue our explorations of Secular by Design, Part 3, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances by Mr. Alan W. Cecil, which, by the way, you can access and purchase yourself. It's not that expensive, via Amazon.com. So here we go, blessed souls. Shemal's a cappella, Tehillim, Psalm 121, a song for ascents. I shall raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day the sun will not smite you, nor the moon at night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from now into eternity. It may be in a way of a havachad, one love, gorlachad, one destiny, kulana, for all of us, but darchi shalom, and a peaceful, darchi noam, and a pleasant way. Take care, everyone.
Se shamayim va'aretz al yitem lamot raglecha al yanum shomrecha hine lo yanum yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael Hashem shomrecha Hashem tzircha al yad yeminecha יומם השמש לא יקקה וירח בלילה השם ישמורך מכל רע ישמור את נפשך השם ישמור צאתך ובואך מעתה ועד עולם
Hashem ishmor tzecha uvoecha me'ata ve'ad olam.